can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 28. For those of you that are just joining us, we've been going through the book of Romans. Chapter 1 was that God has given man a conscience, enough of a conscience, that they should know that they need to humble themselves before the Creator God. Chapter 2, Paul shifts his attention from the Gentile, which is really chapter 1, the one that just only has creation, didn't have the law and the history of the Jewish people and their relationship with God. He shifts to the Jew and he says, but you Jews, you do the same thing the Gentiles do. You sin. You sin. So there's no real benefit to just your circumcision if you don't have a relationship with God. And then we saw last week that Paul says, but there is an advantage to the Jews. At least you know. At least you have your history of the law. You have your history of relationship with God. But God has shown in the Old Testament several scriptures that Paul quoted that both Jew and Gentile are sinners. And then the famous verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. In comparison to the holiness of God, we're wicked, as we emphasized last week. Or we could say we're wretches, you know, and that's what the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, you know, that saved a wretch like me, which many churches are changing that. Because people don't want to sing a song that they're a wretch. And yet, all true believers in Jesus as their Savior, they've all come to the point, I don't have a problem with that, because in light of the holiness of God, I'm a wretch. I might not be as wretched as somebody else, but I have to admit to God, in light of His holiness, I'm a wretch in need of a Savior. And He's going to embellish more on that today. None of us are going to be able to go to heaven based on being good. We all agree with that? Everybody here? None of us get to go to heaven because we're good. But we do get to go to heaven if we get the cure. And Paul's going to emphasize what the cure is today. He says, and he does by using Abraham. He features Abraham that shows that God at one time told Abraham, Abraham, I am making you righteous. You are now righteous in my eyes, which we'd all like that, right? We all want God to do that to us. You're righteous in my eyes. And what he did with Abraham is he did it because Abraham believed an impossible promise. And God said, because you're actually believing what I am telling you, I'm going to impute, give to you, account to you, put into your account righteousness. And he does the same thing with us. Different than with Abraham, now it's like if you really believe that apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot have salvation because you are a sinner in need of a Savior. If you believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved, that He is the only way to be cured of the sin and debt that you owe God, then God imputes righteousness to us. That's what we just remembered here for the communion. Jesus said, I'm doing this. I'm laying down my life for the sheep so that they can have eternal life. And if we believe that, and I mean really believe that in our hearts, then something happens and God gives us the Holy Spirit and makes us righteous. And that's really what's going to be happening today. And I'm going to warn you that this chapter, there are some pastors that are out there at pastors' conferences. I saw this recently. I mentioned it several weeks ago. But he's saying, you know what, you pastors don't get into the details of the doctrine of the Bible. People just don't want to hear that stuff anymore. Don't get into and he used the term minutia. Don't get into the minutia, which is the details of the Bible. Well, we're going to try and get into the details because this chapter, chapter 4 of Romans, is such a critical chapter to understand what it is to be saved. Now, how many of you would love to have somebody go to heaven as a result of you sharing the gospel with them? How many of you would love? It's got to be everybody here or something's wrong. You want somebody. Do you realize that the statistics are that there's many people that spend their whole life, church-going life, and they've never shared the gospel with anybody. And what's worse is that a lot of times what's happening now is people will share, but they're not sharing the truth of the gospel of what it is to be saved. They'll actually say, oh, all you have to do is come to our church, be baptized, and you're good because you got baptized in the church. You know, like few weeks ago, one of the churches in the area baptized a transvestite without asking him, are you going to repent and believe in Jesus and look at the lifestyle and just repent of him as a transvestite? So now what's happening is even the so-called church is not even telling the truth. The Bible says that faith, which Abraham had faith in God, and God imputed righteousness to him for the faith that Abraham had. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. But he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Paul in the same letter, faith comes by hearing later on in this book, but how can they hear if somebody isn't sent? And I'm going to say sent with the right message. So I'm going to, even though this is, you know, going to be detailed understanding of what Paul is writing in this chapter, if you receive it, if you listen to it, if you study it apart from what we're doing, because we're not going to cover everything that's minutiae associated with it, you are equipped to tell the truth to somebody so they can be saved. And, you know, we're going extinct. That we are in the last days. Jesus said when he comes to, and I'm going to say rapture, I'm going to add parenthetically, when he comes to rapture the church, will he find faith? Because we know what he knows he's going to find when he comes at the end of the tribulation period. He's coming to destroy the Antichrist. He's not talking about that. He's talking about coming for the church. And the Bible says there's going to be apostasy, a turning away from the truth. And so in a way, the church is becoming extinct. The church being the believers that are equipped to reproduce is becoming extinct. It's just a reality. And my mission here as your pastor is to help you and me to not let the world and the pressures of the world and everything make me sterile, because God has left us here to not be sterile. And this last week, I was looking at an article that kind of related. The Lord put it into an analogy. How many of you heard about the 11 rhinos that were extinct? You know, the rhinos in Africa are almost extinct because they're being poached. And so the Kenyan government took some rhinos from the Nairobi game reserve that's there that I've been to and seen a rhino there, up close actually. But they decided, great idea, we're going to take them out of their natural habitat here, and we've got this great place for them. Even though it doesn't have water, we're going to drill for water, and we're going to put them here so they'll be more protected. They all died last week. And they're extremely endangered. So they're saying, well, they're kind of in their natural habitat doing what they're supposed to do. There's these poachers that are killing them. Let me make this the analogy. The church is doing what it's supposed to do, and the Satan is poaching them and destroying them and destroying their places of worship, destroying the message of the gospel. And then some do-gooders have come along and said, well, the church has to morph. The church has to change. The church has to change its message in order to keep the members and keep the building and keep all this other stuff. And so start doing, don't give them the doctrines of the Bible. Well, see, they found out the rhinos, the water that they got for them had too much salt in them. So they drank water, and then they'd get thirsty. They'd drink more, they'd get thirsty, and they died because of the toxic water. So we as Christians, we live on the Holy Spirit, which says that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that God has told us, and it's the Word of God. My encouragement to you, if you are going to be used of God, you're staying away from the world and you're into the Word of God. You come home and you think, instead of watching another Netflix or downloading another Amazon or whatever, you're thinking, I need to read the Bible. I need to read that because it's my sustenance. It's what I need to have true water, to have the water of life, and to have what is nurturing me and equipping me to share the Word of God with people that are lost. Jesus is coming back. And all of your friends, all your family, all your acquaintances that do not know our Lord Jesus are not imputed with righteousness. And if they're not imputed with righteousness, they're going to stand before God guilty on Judgment Day. and they will be lost forever and ever. And God has left us here with this mission. And the world and the devil is trying to destroy us. He's trying to destroy us in our natural habitat. And there's other that's trying to take us out of our natural habitat to change the way the church has been since the days of Jesus into this dumbed down, no gospel church. And may God help us to not go there. So with that long lead in, Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude. This is again concluding that a man is justified, meaning just made perfect in God's eyes. That's what that word means. Therefore, we conclude that a man is made perfect in God's eyes by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Nobody can do enough do's and not do the don'ts to be righteous in God's eyes, because nobody does. Nobody is sinless. Or is he the God? Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcision, meaning the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul's saying, I'm not saying throw out the law and go ahead and be an adulterer, a transvestite, a drug user, and whatever, go get baptized, call yourself a Christian because you have faith that God died on the cross for your sins. No, he's not saying that. He's saying you can't come to God by faith saying, I'm a good person. You have to say, I'm a wretched person. Now I want you to take the drug use, the immorality, the everything out of my life because I know it's an abomination to you. And there's a relationship with God where you no longer want to offend him. And God sets us free from those things, the Holy Spirit working in our heart to do so. So, then this week, chapter 4, it's about Abraham and David's saving faith attitude. If you don't know anything about Abraham, as far as the Jews are concerned, it's Abraham and Moses and David. They're the big three. And Abraham was taken out of Ur of the Chaldeans by God. And chapter 12, verse 1 of Genesis, this is not in your notes, but I'm just doing this as a backdrop of how God called Abraham. You can use your Bibles. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, which is pagan, idolatrous Ur of the Chaldeans. Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So that was the Abrahamic covenant. I'm going to bless you. And what do you have? If you're a man married to your wife and he's saying, I'm going to bless you, and you're just, you know, people in the families of the world are going to be blessed because of you. Well, you know, you're not going to be around for a while. So what does that mean? You're going to have children. You're going to be, God is blessing me with a posterity, a guaranteed posterity that's going to bless the world into the future. So, in chapter 4, verse 1 of Romans, so that's the background. That's Abraham before this next verse that we're going to get into in Genesis 15. If you only have your Bibles and not the notes, you want to go to Genesis 15 next. But in Romans, chapter 4, verse 1, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, the Jews say that Abraham is our father. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. What has he been able to accomplish in his life? What was it that he accomplished in his life that made God say, you're the man, you're the best guy? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But only boast about in front of who? Other men, other people. I'm better than you. But not before God. Why can you not boast before God? He's perfect and we're not. You know, it doesn't do any good to try and come to God by works. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted, some translations imputed, accounted to him for righteousness. Let's turn to Genesis 15:1 and see where this happened. This is so critical. I mean, when people say, well, why do you believe in the Bible? I mean, besides all the other things I say, I just say it's so miraculous. Everything about it is so miraculous. Because of the timing, because of when certain things happen, what Paul is going to get into is that when God imputed righteousness to Abraham, it was before, it was two chapters of Genesis before God said, now I'm going to add to the covenant and I want all of your children to be, all your male children to be circumcised from now on. That's a covenant I'm making with all of your descendants. And so the Jews' claim to fame for thousands of years up to the time of Jesus and Paul were that we're the Jews. We're circumcised. We're good. They're bad. If you want to stop being bad, you come be a Jew and you do things the way we do. You get circumcised, you eat kosher, you go to the feasts and the temples, and that's what you do. You're good and you're right with God. No matter whether their heart was plotting with 30 pieces of silver from Judas to go kill somebody and murder them, that doesn't matter. It's because they're Jews and they're circumcised and they're okay. See, God wants our hearts, but people were just claimed to fame. And what Paul is going to say is when God imputed righteousness because Abraham believed, he was still not circumcised. And that's huge. It says, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, after Abraham rescuing his nephew Lot, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my own house, my house is my heir. Abraham saying, chapter 12, I was there. You're saying, get away from Ur of the Chaldeans and you're going to bless me. And there's all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Whoever blesses me will be blessed. Whoever curses me will be cursed. And I don't have a family. And I'm 70, 80 years old. So what do you mean you're my shield? You need to do something. And really, what is Abram saying? I'm at the end of being able to fulfill what you're telling me you're blessing me with. What do we have to do to come to the end of our self-righteousness to bow the knee to Jesus? We had to finally admit, and it's so much easier for sinners to do than self-righteous people, is there's no way I can be right before God. My deception, the way Satan was deceiving me was through reincarnation when I was shortly before I got saved. Okay, so I can do this. I'm working my karma from this lifetime, and this psychic who read my tea leaves said that some of the reasons why I've had certain things happen to me was because I did them to other people in past lifetimes, and so now I'm having to suffer that. The reason my dad had to have a drunk wife was because he had been a drunk in his past lifetime. And so I'm sitting there going, okay, karma, and I'll try and be a little bit better so next lifetime isn't so bad. And then I just realized, man, I am so used to sinning. I'm so into sinning that I'll never get, it'll take a bazillion years of lifetimes for me to be sinless. And see, that's what Paul is really, what everything in the Word of God is saying is give it up. You can't do it. And see, Abraham was saying, okay, all right, I'll have some children and somehow you're going to bless them in the future. And he's getting to the point of, I can't do it. What are you going to do? And God's saying, well, I'm waiting for you for another 15 years until you really can't do it when you're 100 years old and you know there's nothing you can do. And then I'm going to give you the son of the promise. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one, your servant, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Seemingly impossible promise at that time in his life. And God waits another 15 years for it to be fulfilled. Then, verse 5, then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And now think about that. When you look at the stars of the sky, you really think there's no way to count them because you lose track of which ones you counted. And somehow something happened in Abraham where he said, you know, this God who's talking to me is the God who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one that put the stars up in the sky and the planets and the moon and everything in it. And he's promising me that he's going to give me a child. And I'm just I believe him. It's going to happen because he's the creator of the universe. Now, what does God do with us? We get to the point of, God, you promised me that you're willing to forgive me, to show your grace, to be merciful to me on my sins. And you're willing to put all of the sins on your son, Jesus. They were all put, and he died and took my place on the cross so that you would actually, you're promising me that if I give my life to you, that you will actually come inside of me and change me. That you'll give me a heart and you'll start writing your law in my heart, and I'll become an adopted son of yours. I'll be an adopted child of God, and you will let me come into your perfect heaven to be with a perfect God because you have made me perfect in your sight and washed away my sin. Impossible. I mean, that kind of love is impossible. But when we believe it, it happens. See, we have to turn away from our sin. We have to admit that we're sinners and we don't deserve to go to heaven. And when we experience that faith that, yes, God, if you're willing to forgive me, I'm willing to lay my life down for you. And something happens. We become born again. We become a child of God. And just like Abraham, he knew it was going to be true. So verse 6, this is, should be underlined, highlighted, everything else. This is what Paul makes such a big deal about. And he believed in the Lord. Okay, God, I believe you. And he accounted it to him for righteousness, which is the verse that Paul quoted. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Going back to Romans 4:2. You know, the amazing part of the story we're not going to cover is, and I'd encourage you to keep reading. But Abraham, okay, you know, what would you have done if you're Abraham? Okay, so next week my wife's going to conceive, right? I mean, I believe you, but I am old, and so next week. And there must have been months go by, and then the wife goes, are you sure Jesus didn't mean that you're supposed to use my concubine to have the child? Because in a sense, her bearing the child actually comes to us, and maybe that, and he goes, okay, we'll help God. We'll help God with our fleshly mindset. And I think God allowed that to happen. Why? To preach to us today. Does God need help in saving us in any way? Okay, Jesus, you forgive me, but do I have to say some Hail Marys too? No. That's like going off to the concubine Hagar to have a child, Ishmael, of the flesh. Do I need to do this and that? How about a confirmation card? If I have a confirmation card where some guy said that I took the courses and I know the disciples, I got confirmed when I was a total pagan on my way to hell, but I knew the disciples' names. I knew the apostles' names and I knew some other stuff. And they said, you are a member of Grace Presbyterian Church of Littleton, Colorado. And so you're good, and we'll deliver you back to your dad, and your dad's going to think we're really a loser place because you're going to be just as wicked as you were when he sent you here to get fixed. So, no, we need Jesus and Jesus alone. We need to just know him and believe and trust him. We can't help him, but he's going to help us. He's going to change the way we act, change the way we think about sin. For if Abraham, verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It doesn't say that God made him believe. It says that Abram believed. There was recently somebody blogged the Calvinist stuff and said, you know, we have absolutely nothing to do with us being saved. And then somebody who was not a Calvinist wrote in on the Facebook and says, oh, so I don't even have to believe? To make a mockery of it, because the whole Bible says to believe. You must believe. What do I have to do to be saved? If you believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the grave, you know, went to the cross and rose from the grave, believe, you know, we're told to believe, right? So how can we not believe? Your work, and see, it's not a work to believe. It's not a work to repent. It's not a work to seek God. Those are all faith things, which Jesus says I have to have. I must have faith. Paul is saying I have to have faith. It was because he simply believed the promise that God had made. And for us, we believe that Jesus took our sins upon the cross. And this is what we have to explain to a non-believer, is you must turn away from all attempts to work. Everybody else in the world besides biblical Christians are working to either be God or be with God. One of the two. They're planning on showing up to say that there's something that they have done to make it so that God has to let them into heaven. Only biblical Christianity is filled with people who gave it up and they said, I can't and I don't deserve it. And they fall humbly at the feet of Jesus and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. It's like I go to God and I say, let me in. You owe me. Why do I owe you? Well, didn't you see my church attendance record? Don't you know how much money I gave? How many philanthropic things that I did in my lifetime? The whole world knew I was awesome. How come you can't figure it out? No, that would be God owing us, like we somehow worked out. Can you think about how obnoxious that is? What God's word says, our righteousness, our self-righteousness is like filthy rags to God. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You know, religious works are an affront to God. To get away, religious works, to think that that he owes us something is an affront to God. But what's an affront to us is dying to our pride, which we think we're good. So who do you want to offend? You know, talking to the non-believers, you tell your non-believer friend, who do you want to offend, yourself or God? Offend yourself and say you're not that good of a person. Oh, I hate that. I'd have to die to my pride, my self-centeredness. Well, better to offend yourself by admitting the truth than to offend God, to come into the presence of the holy God who created the heavens and the earth and says, let me in because you deserve me. Better to offend yourself. God doesn't owe us anything. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but debt. But to him who does not work but believes, the only thing that we do as Christians is come to him believing his truth, the gospel. Believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So this belief requires that we admit we're ungodly, as we emphasized in our study last week where I got everybody to admit you're wicked, same thing as ungodly. We have to admit that we're ungodly. And I believe that God is willing to make me righteous, to make me godly in God's eyes by faith in him, washing away my sin if I admit at first I am ungodly and I'm coming for his grace and mercy, not on any merit of my own. Just as David also described the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds, quoting David now, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Let's turn to Psalm 32:1. Paul only quoted two verses, but the whole chapter is amazing. It's amazing truth. And see, so Paul is saying, guys, you know, you Jews, the Jewish religious leaders at the time, even in Paul's day, wanted to kill Paul. We know that from the book of Acts. They wanted to kill Paul just like they wanted to kill Jesus. They thought that Jesus was a false prophet corrupting Judaism. They thought Paul was a false prophet, a cult leader corrupting Judaism. And what Paul is saying is, I'm not making this up. I'm not coming up with something new. I'm telling you stuff from our very own Torah, the law of God. I'm telling you Abraham. I'm telling you the prophet David, who is a man after God's own heart, that all you Jews esteem as your prophets. Look at what they said and what God said to them. Abraham received his forgiveness by simply having faith before there was circumcision. Verse 1 of Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven. This is the quote that Paul gave in Romans chapter 4, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, would it be blessed if you were a criminal and you had a criminal record? Would it be would it be a blessing to you if somebody lifted your file out of all digital and hard copy files in the whole world, that it was gone, that, you know, nobody could do a background check and ever see a thing, not past, present, or future. You would see, that would be a blessing to you. On this earth, and I share this with the guys in jail, how much more for God to do the same thing with your file in heaven and pull it and just completely erase it and it's gone, which is what this is, that's what David is saying. That when the Lord does not impute iniquity, he erases sin. And then verse 3 explains the process by which people come to saving grace. When I kept silent, and I'm going to add what he's talking about my sin. When I kept silent about not confessing to God that I was a sinner. When I kept silent about my own secrets of rebellion against God. My bones grew old through my groaning all the day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. The conscience of God. You ever felt the conscience of God when you're hiding sin from God or from somebody else? And you can feel the hand of heaviness upon you. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And then that word Selah means think about this. If you don't have anything else to do today, actually, we should all be really doing what he said today. We should be thinking about what David is saying in this chapter. Then, verse 5, he has a change of heart. I acknowledge my sin to you, God. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I stopped being silent. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let that sink in. See, this is what's wrong with all people. They live a life of sin. They want to hide it from God. They want to hide it from the police. They want to hide it from whoever they're sinning against. And they must live a miserable life. I mean, some of them, until their conscience is fried and they don't care. Can you imagine how hard it would be to sleep at night? People say, I wonder how they can sleep at night. Because the Holy Spirit is convicting them. But see, as soon as you go, okay, I give, I did it, I'm sorry, I'm done. I want to stop my rebellion against God, against man. And in God's case, when you come in humility, he actually erases the transgression, forgives. Because he knows you're going to change. You know, any of us that have any compassion at all, no matter what somebody's done, if you knew, let's say they murdered, and yet you knew they had a change of heart, they just realized the heart of God comes into them, and they say, I would never do that again because it's so abominable to God. And you would not be afraid of them being your neighbor. You wouldn't care because they've been changed. And that's what God does to all of us, is he changes us, and he's willing to do so because he knows you're no longer a threat, because you're a friend of his, because you want to be a friend, he makes you a son, and because now there's a relationship. And as soon as he knows we get out of this corrupt world with Satan whispering in our ears and all the lusts of the flesh, the ocular eyes and the pride of life that's in our face and messing with us, when he knows we're all put into heaven where that doesn't exist, he knows we're going to love it there for how long? Forever. And we'll never, ever be a threat. And we'll, with our own emotional love towards God, we're going to be in bliss forever, not having to be forced like a robot, but we're going to be worshiping him and saying, thank you, Jesus, that you delivered us from the devil. You delivered us from this wicked world. You brought us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the light to be with you forever and ever and ever. Wow. For this cause, verse 6 of Psalm 32, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Oh, actually, David thought that you can find God, that you can go search for him. You can find him. And God makes us godly when that happens. Going to verse 9, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Those who are stiff-necked like a mule, who you force, you know, to get them to go where you want to, you just have to force them with bit and bridle instead of just, you know, looking with his eyes. God says going looking in with your eyes. But he who trusts in the Lord, everybody here, trust. You're trusting in Jesus, not in anything else. I pray everybody here this is true, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. God's mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy surrounds us to keep us from getting what we deserve, hell. And his grace comes upon us. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, by faith. That's what David's talking about, righteous by faith. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart, circumcised of heart, by faith. Going back to Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes gives righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes in verse 7 and 8 what we just went over. Again, it's not by random choice. It's by people turning away from being stiff-necked and seeking and finding God. Verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? Or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So now, you know, Paul is going back to talking about the self-righteous Jews who were thinking, you know, this Christianity is okay, Jesus is okay, but you gotta get circumcised and do this other stuff. And that's adding works. It's adding some, I gotta do, at least God let me do something. Jesus is cool, but let me do something to earn your favor. And if these other people don't do it, don't get circumcised, then they're not gonna be right with you on the day of judgment. I was talking to somebody before the service. They had some relatives that are into being Jewish. Okay, yeah. And I asked her, I said, do they think that if you don't eat kosher and you don't do this, that you're in trouble with God? Yep. See the problem? It's okay. It's okay. You know, Paul said, it's okay to observe Sabbath. It's okay. One man wants to honor a day, another man doesn't. Let them both do their thing. That's not what Christianity is about. One man eats this, another eats that. Don't worry about it. But as soon as we think we have to gain God's favor, then we are rejecting the accounting of righteousness by God by faith, and we're adding works to it. And that's dangerous. And then, once again, verse 10 is saying, Paul is giving him a Bible lesson. What chapter did Abraham get circumcised? Chapter 17. They didn't have chapters back then, but we'll just... Chapter 17. And Paul says, when did God give Abraham righteousness? Chapter 15. So, in a sense, Abraham was an uncircumcised Gentile when God made him righteous. Well, yeah, kind of in a way. And that's the point that he's making. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, which is imputed righteousness. This is so important. Well, we've been emphasizing, where does God really want us to be circumcised? In the flesh, guys? No. Where? In the heart. That's exactly what Paul is emphasizing here. He's saying, he received the sign of circumcision, righteousness, when he was uncircumcised in flesh, but circumcised of the heart. How? Because he believed God's impossible promise at the time to be saved. In that dispensation, it was because he believed God about the impossible about his childbearing. In our dispensation, we believe the impossible Jesus willing to save a wretch like me. And I believe that, and then I have the seal, the sign of circumcision. In my heart, he has received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. Chapter 15 of Genesis. That he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So, you know, everybody's into ancestry today, right? So when they say, have you done your ancestry? And you go, yep, I have. And then they say, well, who's your great, 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 great? I go, I've traced my ancestry all the way back to Abraham. And they go, really? How did you find that your heritage is tracked all the way back to Abraham? What, how do you know it's sure? Because it's in the Word of God. And then you can emphasize, I'm not talking my blood ancestry, because the blood ancestry is all corrupt. We are made and we're fallen descendants of Adam. That's where it all goes back to us. We're fallen descendants of Adam. But my true father is Abraham, because he became the father of all who would believe God by faith and as a result get imputed righteousness. And I have trusted in Jesus by faith, an impossible promise by God to save a wretch like me. And because of that, God's imputed that faith to me, and therefore Abraham is my spiritual father according to the Word of God, chapter 4, verse 11. Here in Romans. Would you like me to take you there and show you that you too can have your ancestry traced back to Abraham? See, again, I emphasize these things because I want you to reproduce. And not I want you to reproduce. God wants you to reproduce. How do I know? Because he said, go into all the world, teach them all that I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you until the end of the age. And he told us it's not going to be easy in the last days. He told us that people won't listen to us in the last days. But some will. And some people stop doing it because people don't want to listen. But there's always somebody that's willing to listen. Wow, what a powerful, that verse 11 is just incredible verse. And the verse 11, that they were circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision, Jews, to those who are not only are they of the circumcision in the flesh, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Jew and Gentile get to God by faith in Jesus Christ, having their hearts circumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, as we saw in chapter 15. By the way, I put in your notes Genesis 22. You should read the whole thing. It's about offering Isaac. And his son, his only son. And God says, okay, now I want you to sacrifice your only son. But he's so close to God, realizing that God can do the impossible, that he says, okay, God, I believe you. I'm going to sacrifice my son. And just as he's about to put the knife into his son, and Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, makes it clear, saying, you promised me through Isaac, all the nations are going to be blessed. If I kill him, you have to raise him from the grave. And he knew, okay, God, I believe you. I can kill him and you're going to raise him from the grave, because you said through him all these promises are going to go into the future, and you can't do promises through a dead man. And so he's so willing, and God says, okay, stop. And now because you did this, which was going to be played out 2,000 years later on the cross in Calvary, where God does not withhold his hand from his son, his only begotten son, who he had made promises to the Jews that the Messiah, Jesus, would reign over them some days. Well, Jesus can't reign as a dead man, so what does Jesus have to do? He has to raise from the grave. You can't. The promises of the Old Testament about the Messiah cannot be fulfilled unless one Messiah dies and suffers for our sins and another Messiah comes and reigns. Well, how can you die and then reign? By raising from the grave. Exactly the type that God was having Abraham do. And he says, because you obeyed and left this picture of what I'm going to do with my son Jesus, now I'm going to really bless you, and through your seed all the nations are going to be blessed. And it was talking about the seed Jesus. And that's in chapter 22, which we're not going to cover. So Romans 4:13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. It wasn't like, okay, you guys, you do it, and you're going to be good in my sight, but through a righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law, Jews by blood, are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. It's like California. They've gotten rid of all bail bondsmen. If you're a criminal at heart, you haven't been saved by Jesus, California is the place to go. Because if you don't do a violent crime, you go to jail, you're released in so many hours. And you don't even have to have bail bondsmen to do it. The place is gone. If you want to see the way Satan would run the world, is running the world, he's unleashed in these places all over the world. Venezuela, for one, California, it's going to be just an absolute nightmare. Absolute chaos coming to this country. Because people have departed from God. But see, where there is no law, there's no transgression. You know, get rid of all the cops, get rid of all of them, get rid of the law and the judges. I didn't do anything wrong because there's nobody to tell me I've done anything. Well, see, God gave us the law to show, yes, you're a sinner. And what does the law say? All the Jews had to repeat Deuteronomy 27. The priest got up on a mountain and they said, everybody say this. And the priest would shout out something, cursed is the man who commits adultery. And let all the, and the people would say, yes, cursed be the man who commits adultery. And then he gets to the final one. Cursed is the one who doesn't confirm all the words of this law. And all the people shall say amen. Do you want to say amen to that? See, what the Bible says, Deuteronomy 27:26 says, cursed is everyone who doesn't do everything that the law says. Huh. I bet you it was all the first ones were, amen, amen, amen. And when he gets to the last one, cursed is the one who doesn't do everything, amen. Because you're calling curses on yourself. The law is a curse to us unless we do all of the law. Therefore, verse 16, it is a faith. We can't get to God by being good, because we're not good. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace, God giving us something we don't deserve, forgiveness, heaven, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed of Abraham, which is Jew and Gentile, not only to those who were of the law, the Jew, but also to those who were of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. If you can trace your lineage back to Abraham through Jesus. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Scripture that is also in Genesis 15, in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist, children. You know, he gives life to the dead, Abraham thinking, I'm too old to have children, and calls those things which do not exist, children, descendants like the stars of the sky, as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. You are a descendant of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ because you believe the impossible. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead to bearing children, since he was about 100 years old. Now we get to chapter 17, where he's 100 years old and being promised. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, 90 years old. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised to him, he was able to perform. How sure are you that you're going to heaven? You should be absolutely more sure as a believer in Jesus of going to heaven than anything else that you are sure of. And people will accuse you of being self-righteous and how preposterous, how arrogant for you to say that. I'm because you're not that good is what they're thinking. How could you say that? How do you know you're a good enough person to go? When it's not based on your own righteousness, but based on the promises of God who created the heavens and the earth and made all the animals in the sea, all the fish in the sea and all the animals on land and everything else. When you realize that he promised you forgiveness and everlasting life, you're 100% sure if you've trusted in his promise. And being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness, and it will be for us too. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, Jesus, who and God the Father, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, sent to this world for the sole purpose of being sacrificed for our offenses, so that we could have life, and was raised because of our justification, raised to prove that God could make us just as if we had never sinned and give us life. And then the first two verses of chapter 5 to close. therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many people would love for peace to break out in the Middle East. A lot of you might wish there was peace in your family, peace between husband and wife, peace between your kids, peace with your neighbors that are a pain in the neck, peace with, you know, all kinds of peace. There's only one kind of peace that's really important, and it's already been purchased for us, and that's peace with God. Because if we have peace with God through Jesus, we're going to have everlasting life in a place called heaven. And this, all this stuff is temporary. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of God of glory. You know what? Here's a little summary. Not a single person in the Bible gained God's favor by being good. Got the whole Bible, all of 6,000-7,000 years of human history. Not one single person does God say, you know what, you're such a good guy. Well, and even Enoch was taken up into heaven, but he's going to come back. But it took him 400 and some years to be good enough that he could just be, okay, you believe by faith and I'm going to take you into heaven. But nobody was declared good. Not a single person in the Bible is a good person. The only way to become a good person is to latch on to the only good person that ever lived. His name is Jesus. And to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put him on, and to, your mouth should be proclaiming, what makes you tick? Kevin, put your own name in there. Jesus came and died on the cross for sinners, of which I am one. I confessed it to him, and my claim to fame is I took his salvation. I believed and trusted in him as my Savior, and he's going to give me everlasting life. What kind of lame-o thing are you wanting to brag about? Really? I mean, they can say, I'm a multi-billionaire. I have yachts. I have 20 homes. I have all this other stuff. You go, nothing. Nothing compared to having peace with God and to know that where you're going for all of eternity. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this chapter. We thank you for the miraculous aspect of your Bible, Lord, that all these fine breadcrumb details laid out in a perfect path that those that would just humble themselves would realize, sir, are your way of showing us, proving to us that you're a great God, a great loving God, who just appeals to us to turn from our wicked ways so that we could have life with you. And if there's anybody here in this room today that has not yet surrendered their life to you, got on their knees and confessed and received your gift, and God, help them, encourage them that they must do so before it's too late to turn to you to have life. And God, we thank you for your word and pray that you would just help us to walk in it. Help us to be sensitive to those that are around us that have not yet heard the truth or believed it, that we could minister to them, Lord, until the day you take your church home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
I believe.
Popular chorus song that says it all, right? He has the power. The only thing that we have to do is surrender. If there's anybody here that has never surrendered, I would beg you, if not with the people that you came with that are believers, to help you. But come on up here and we'll just talk and pray. It's an urgency in my mind that the way things are going, we don't know if we have tomorrow. And may God bless you, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. And